Hello and welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message entitled Prayer of Release is from Sunday, November 22nd, 2009, and is the seventh part of our Sunday morning series entitled Prayer, Constant Conversations with God. This message is presented to us this week by our lead pastor, Pastor Ray Noah. So now, let's join Pastor Ray as he shares with us this week's message.
The repayment of that and get that off our books. And so we'll talk to you more about that in the year to come. And then probably every single one of us here, with the exception of a blessed few, have personal debt. And so we are all aware of debt. We have personal experience with it. Well, Jesus talked about debt of a different kind, and he mentions that in the Lord's Prayer. We've been studying the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And one of the things that he says, one of the phrases that he uses is this: forgive us our debts. We talked about that last week. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The series is called Constant Conversations, and we're unpacking the Lord's Prayer phrase by phrase, looking at each one of these phrases as a way to stay in a constant dialogue with God, to practice the presence of the Father 24/7. And so he gives us this phrase that we need to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so let's talk about this business of debt this morning. And I want to do so by beginning with just a very basic question. This is just a foundational question that we all need to get. And the question is this: when you incur a debt, who is obligated to pay for it? When you incur a debt, who's obligated to pay for it? It's not a trick question. It's very important that we understand this. Who's obligated to pay for it? If you've ever had a debt, a mortgage, a car payment, a credit card, you probably have noticed that no one ever offers to pay for it for you. You know, unless you're a teenager with a credit card and mommy and daddy pay for the debt that you incur. Believe me, that will stop at some point. They will grow tired sooner or later. Probably sooner, and they will no longer pay for your debt. You will have to. Nobody ever offers to pay for your debt. That's because there's one very simple, very sobering rule of debt. In fact, this is a universal rule of debt, and it's this: you owe, you pay. Now, I think we all need to understand that, so I'm going to have you turn to somebody and say, you owe, you pay. Look them in the eye just so that they understand. You owe, you pay. You owe, you pay. And if you don't believe me, you can test this out. Just go to your loan officer and say, sir, I don't really like my debt. It's kind of cramping my style. Plus, it's depressing. I'm just not going to pay it anymore. Just see what they say. See, people who lend money get real testy about that kind of attitude. If you don't pay, a guy named Guido shows up to collect. It's the universal rule of debt. There's a name for people who lend money and are determined to get it back from you. It's not the loan bunny. It's the loan shark, isn't it? Because they have one simple rule of debt as well. What is it? You owe, you pay. You owe, you pay. If you don't pay, I break your kneecap. That's what they say. So we understand debt, but no matter how big the national debt is, no matter how large the debt of this church might be, no matter how big your debt might be on a personal level, the biggest debt we owe is the mountain of unpayable debt that we owe to God because of our sin. No other debt even compares. No other debt comes close to what we owe and cannot repay to God because of our sin. And if you don't understand that, then you really don't get how offensive and how intolerable sin is, human sin is, to a holy God. That's why we need this fifth conversation starter that we talked about last week in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. Oh, God, forgive us our debts. That's an important prayer. Forgive us our debts. But we also have some debtors. Each of us in this room have been the victim of sin. Somebody you trusted hurt you. Somebody that you counted on broke a promise. Maybe they even broke your heart. Somebody neglected you. Perhaps somebody withheld affection that you needed. Maybe you were belittled or abused. Perhaps you were even betrayed by someone. Maybe it was a friend, maybe a spouse, maybe a parent. Maybe somebody in this church family has disappointed you. Maybe even I have wounded you. I hope not, but sometimes that happens. Maybe it's me. And that reality, the fact that we have been sinned against always brings us to a crossroads. No matter how large or how small the offense is, no matter if it was long ago in the past or if it just happened a few minutes ago, we always come to a crossroads. And the crossroads demands from us a direction. And the direction we choose has immense spiritual implications for our lives. Which way we go, what we do with the debt that is owed to us, has immense spiritual implications for your life right now, for the rest of your life, and for your eternal life. Defining spiritual implications. You may be at the forgiveness crossroads this morning. Some of you walked into this place today with an offense. You're at a crossroads. And if you didn't, chances are by tomorrow morning, you will be at the crossroads. And if not tomorrow morning, I'm guessing sometime this week, you will be brought to that crossroads, the forgiveness crossroads, and it will demand an answer of you. And so, and again, the answer, a lot rides on the answer that you're going to, the direction that you're going to take, the response that you're going to have. And so this morning, I want us to get very clear about what Jesus thinks, about what Jesus said regarding this business of debt and how we deal with those who have offended us. He taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." This is the sixth conversation starter, and I'm calling it the prayer of release. Last week was the prayer of cleansing, "Forgive us our debts." And we learned that this prayer of cleansing will release us from the guilt, the corrosive guilt that hinders so many people's walk with God and the fullness that He wants to give to them. Well, this prayer of release is the antidote for the resentment that can build up that is just as corrosive, just as destructive as the guilt that we might carry around because of our own sin. And in this conversation starter, this simple prayer, this just one line is a single inescapable word that is arguably the Bible's most uncomfortable word. I dare you to find a more uncomfortable word than this. Not only this, this is probably the most important word that you're going to be asked to consider today. It's the word "as." Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Charles Williams was a contemporary of C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien. In fact, they were in the same literary club called the Inklings. And this is what he said about this word. He said, no word in English carries a greater possibility of terror than the little word "as" in that clause within the Lord's Prayer. When you think about that word and what follows and what Jesus has to say about it, this word is a word that will strike terror in those who don't grasp and abide by this word. And that's because the word "as" reveals the unalterable cause-effect link between the way we treat our debtors and the way God will treat us. So this is real serious business. Now there's a parable that Jesus told that really serves as nothing more than a commentary on this one little word "as." And so for the rest of our time this morning, I want us to go to that parable and we're going to unpack it. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. If you're in chapter 6 of Matthew, just go on to chapter 18 and you're going to find this parable, this little story, between verses 23 and 35. And we're just going to kind of scroll through this and pull out some of the things that I believe that God wants us to know this morning and walk out of here with as it relates to this business of debt. Several things that I think are very, very important. So let's begin in verse 23. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Now, just one talent in Jesus' day was a lot of money. A lot of money. But here, it's not just one talent, it's 10,000 talents, about $1 million. It's about $1 million. One talent was a lot, but 10,000 talents equaled about $1 million by today's standards. So Jesus uses a ridiculously high number for that day, although a million today isn't much, right? When we talk about trillions of dollars in our national economy. But Jesus told this ridiculously high number just to drive home his point, 10,000 talents. It's like a gazillion dollars. Can't even say trillion, it's like a gazillion dollars, a number that's too high to calculate, kind of like the national debt. And right away, Jesus' listeners will be thinking several things. Now, it's kind of a sidebar here along those lines, that whenever you look at a parable, it is packed full of specific details that are to teach you general principles about the kingdom and about the king of the kingdom. So don't get caught up in trying to figure out each little specific detail, but look for the larger principles. These are the things that become obvious about the kingdom of God as you look at a parable. And this parable is no exception. There's some things that come out of the details of this story that teach us, instruct us about God and about how he views the debt that is owed to us. And so the listeners to this parable as Jesus is teaching it are thinking some things here. The first thing is how a servant could get so into debt like this when kings didn't tend to go around making national debt-sized loans to their staff. I mean, this was kind of a rare thing. So how did this guy get into such debt? And there's just one answer to that. This king is a character of staggering generosity. And that teaches us something about God, that God is a being of staggering, immeasurable generosity. Then a second thing would be, what kind of servant would blow a wad of money like that with no thought of the day of reckoning? I mean, how could he just go out and spend all this, lose all of this money with no thought of being accountable for the money that he had been given and the day that he was going to have to give an account for it? And again, there's just one logical answer to why a servant would spend that kind of money with no thought of accountability. The answer is, he was a member of Congress. No, that's true, but that's not the answer here. The answer is, only a character of unbelievable folly would do that. Only an incredibly foolish person would do that. And again, it says something about the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God is made up of a lot of people of unbelievable folly because of their sinfulness, their inherent sinfulness. And then there's a third thing Jesus' listeners would have realized, and that is that this king of lavish provision is also the king of the settled account. You saw that in verse 23, one of the first things that we find. He's the king of the settled account. He's committed to justice. He's committed to justice. And injustice has been done, so somebody has to pay, right? Because that's the universal rule of debt. What is it? You owe, you pay. Huh? You owe, you pay. So the king is going to sell this guy and his entire family and all that he owns, all that he's responsible for. He's going to sell this guy into slavery. And because the debt is so large, he will never be able to get out of slavery. He'll be trying to pay this back and not able to for the rest of his life. But the king is going to sell him into slavery in hopes of getting just a little money back to what he's owed, although it can never be repaid. Now, again, this wouldn't surprise Jesus' listeners because they too knew the universal rule of debt. You owe, you pay. Somebody's got to pay. But then this desperate servant throws up kind of a last-second Hail Mary pass in verse 26. It says, the servant fell on his knees before the king, and he says, be patient with me. Be patient with me. And he begged. And he begged, I will pay back everything. Now, keep in mind the vast sum of money that's owed, the unpayable debt that this man has incurred, the impossibility of repayment. And so what he's suggesting here to the king really is an insult to the king's intelligence, right? Because he can't pay it back. The king knows that. The guy knows that. And so to suggest that really is to insult the king's intelligence. But in verse 27, Jesus says this king of the settled account, is moved with compassion. And he not only gives this guy and his family a second chance, he forgives the entire debt. He forgives this man the gazillion dollars that he's owed. Now again, understand, there's a mountain of debt here, and this debt doesn't just disappear. It never does. Somebody's got to pay. Somebody has to pay. So who pays? Well, that's the fourth striking thing about this parable. The king is offering a whole new system of debt management. Remember the old system, the universal law, you owe, you pay? And now this is introduced for the first time. You owe, I'll pay. You owe, I'll pay. This is the economics of grace. And Jesus has come along to introduce this concept, this reality. This is now the kingdom that has come to earth. You owe a huge debt that you cannot repay, so I will pay it for you. Now, the spiritual implications from this parable, I think, are pretty clear. The king represents a God who is incomprehensibly generous, immeasurably, unbelievably generous and gracious. And he is generous and he is gracious to human beings represented by the servant who've accumulated an unpayable moral debt to God that only grows higher and more unpayable every single day with every sin that's added to the mix. With every dishonesty, every unloving act, every sexually impure thought, with every morsel of gossip, with every ungrateful attitude, with every selfish act or judgmental word or racist act, that mountain of debt only grows higher. And that's the debt. That's the list of debts that you owe and I owe, and only in part. Those are only some of the things that have been added to the debt ledger against our account. We owe a debt. We owe a debt, a huge debt, an unpayable debt to God. I owe a debt I could not pay. So do you. But one day, the king came to you and the king came to me and he said, "You owe? I'll pay. I'll pay." And he invited us to live in his economy of grace. But somebody had to pay. And it cost the king the life of his son. His son had to die to pay the price for the debt that we owe. And that's why we have much to be grateful for this week of Thanksgiving, if nothing else. That's why we have much to be grateful for every day of our lives. That's why for all eternity, I believe we'll stand before God with just sheer gratitude rolling off of our lips and outpouring out of our hearts for what he did for us. He paid a debt that we could not pay. We owed a debt we could never pay. Jesus paid the price to wipe away our debt, our sins. And that's just the first act of the story. The second act begins in verse 28. When the servant went out and he found a fellow servant who owed him some money, about 100 denarii. This time he's the one who's owed the money. And it's interesting, in verse 29, you see that his fellow servant who owed him the money says essentially the same thing that he said to the king. Verse 29, his fellow servant fell to his knees and he begged, "Be patient with me, I'll pay you back." Now the full expectation of Jesus' listeners would be that he would now extend the same grace that he had received from the king. Anything less would be unthinkable, especially since this debt is small, it's eminently payable. It's just a few bucks. This is just lunch money. So for this man to receive grace for a mountain of debt and then withhold grace for an ounce of debt was just unimaginable. It was unthinkable. To do for this man in a small way what the king had done for him would be to honor the king. Would simply be an expected token of gratitude. Just to be generous and gracious would just be the thing that should naturally happen in light of what has happened to him. And so imagine the shock when there was no compassion on his part. And in the last part of verse 28, we see that he grabbed his debtor by the throat and he began to choke him. And not only does he not forgive the man, he doesn't even give him time to repay the debt. Instead, we see that in verse 30, he throws him into prison where there's no hope. There's no hope that the man can ever repay the debt. In every respect, this first servant violates the grace the king had showed him. In every way, he violated the grace that he himself had been showed. And I think that he does that because he never got grace. He never understood grace in the first place. And some people don't. Never understood grace in the first place. He wasn't on the grace plan. I think he was still on the works plan. Notice again, back in verse 26, what does he say to the king? He says, "I'll pay what I owe." He's operating by the universal law. I owe, I'll pay. But it's absurd. He can't pay it back. It's too large. So the absurdity in this story, the large amount that's unpayable, the small amount that is payable that he won't forgive, the absurdity is obvious. And yet Jesus uses that absurdity to hit us between the eyes with the truth that this is exactly what we do when we withhold forgiveness from someone in our debt. Anytime we withhold forgiveness from somebody in our debt, this in essence is what we do. We're nothing more than forgiven debtors, and our debt to God is infinitely greater than what any person could do to us. I don't care how badly you've been wounded. I don't care how heinously you've been sinned against. It's nothing in comparison to the sin debt that we owe to God. Yet how often do we see someone by the throat, figuratively speaking, by saying hurtful things to them, by withdrawing love from them, by withdrawing from a relationship with them, by delaying forgiveness, if not withholding forgiveness altogether? That's what we do. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know about your debt, your sin debt. But I'm the biggest debtor I know. I know about my failures as a dad. I know my shortcomings as a husband. I know all too well my inadequacies as your pastor. I understand very well how my flawed character keeps me from being the man that God wants me to be. I'm the biggest debtor I know. And you know what? You're the biggest debtor that you know. And if you don't know that, let me tell you right now, you're the biggest debtor you know. So it is, in light of that, it is just unthinkable to withhold grace from another poor debtor. It's unthinkable. It's unimaginable. It's unacceptable. In God's kingdom, in light of what he's done, it is just unacceptable for us to withhold grace from someone in our debt. There's a final act of this story. And as we get to the end of it, we see that again, the first debtor is brought in before the king. But it's a different story this time. This time there's no mercy. There's no opportunity to bargain for his freedom, for his release. Verse 34 says, "In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed." And then comes the most sobering verse in all the Bible, verse 35. Listen to this. This is how Jesus says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive one another from your heart." Not just forgive them reluctantly because you know you have to, but to forgive from the heart, with meaning, with sincerity, without hypocrisy. If we don't do that, Jesus says, that is how my Father will treat you. I don't think it could be any clearer. When Jesus says that we're to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I don't think he can make it any clearer as to how important that is to God, how important that is to the kingdom economics of grace. You owed, he paid. Now you're owed. Will you pay? That is the crossroads that each of us comes to every time we've been offended. Every moral offense that we're holding in our hearts, that's the crossroads that we come to. We owed, he paid. Now we're owed. Who's going to pay? Will we pay? Will you show the same grace in the same way you've undeservedly received yourself? Those are the economics of the kingdom of God. Now, I know what happens when we start talking about forgiving people and we go to, you know, into our minds, into our experience, and we pull out the worst sins that have been committed against us, and we say, well, what about this? What about that? Well, I want to be clear then about forgiveness, what it means and what it doesn't mean. Forgiveness is not excusing or tolerating wrong. That is not what forgiveness means. Please understand that. If you've been sinned against grievously, forgiveness does not require you to put up with destructive behavior any longer. It's only wisdom to draw boundaries in your life that will protect you and other people from harm that is inflicted by people who are sinning against you. Not to do so would be to enter into their sin. It would be to enable that behavior, and you then become a part of the problem. You become a part of that sin. So that's not what forgiveness means. It's not excusing wrong. It's not tolerating wrong. Likewise, forgiveness may not even mean reconciliation. A lot of people get confused about this. The two are not the same. Forgiveness and reconciliation aren't the same thing. You need to have forgiveness in order to experience reconciliation, but reconciliation doesn't always follow forgiveness. If someone refuses to acknowledge the truth and to repent, you may not be able to reconcile. You should always want to, but you may not be able to. You can't restore a relationship fractured by sin. Not just an irritation, but a grievous sin. That you cannot repair that fractured relationship without truth and repentance. Nor is forgiveness the same as trust. Don't mistake the two. You can forgive someone immediately, but trust has to be rebuilt. Trust happens only over time and with consistent and right behavior. So to forgive someone doesn't mean to automatically say, well, I trust you again. No, they may need to restore and rebuild that trust with you. The forgiveness that Jesus is describing here simply means this, and I want you to get this, so I'm going to ask you to write this down. This is the forgiveness. This is biblical forgiveness that Jesus is calling us to. It is simply this: to give up the right to return hurt upon your debtor while wishing them well before God instead. I think that's a great definition of what biblical forgiveness is all about. It's simply giving up the right to return hurt upon the person who has hurt you, who has sinned against you, and really going the step further, and that is to wish them well, to bless them, to pray for them before God. Now that may be the hardest thing that you're called to do. That may be the hardest thing that you have ever done. But in God's kingdom, forgiveness isn't optional. It's expected. It's simply what Christ's followers characteristically do. Because they have received grace, because they have received forgiveness, this becomes the economics. This is the chief currency, if you will, of the kingdom. And that's the final thing that this parable brings us to, that forgiveness is the chief currency of the kingdom of God. It's how the kingdom operates. It's how transactions take place. It's how we stay in business. Without forgiveness, it falls apart. With forgiveness, the kingdom of God has come to our lives. On the positive side, forgiveness is the catalyst for the flow of God's grace. It's the spigot to God's grace in your life in the midst of a world, in the midst of a broken world where you will be sinned against. Perhaps daily, early, often, continually, you will be sinned against. This is what opens the flow of God's grace into your life. On the negative side, refusal to forgive prevents God's forgiveness from reaching you. And that's the catalyst for all kinds of misery, chief of which is to be brought back under the guilt of our sin before God that we talked about last week in the first part of this prayer. We are moved right back in and under the guilt, the obligation that we owe to God because of our sin. We remain guilty because we haven't forgiven others. And out of that comes all kinds of misery in our lives. I want you to turn back, if you would, now to Matthew chapter 6. And I want you to go to the end of the prayer. Verses 14 and 15, Jesus teaches this prayer. And then he adds this interesting and very profound, pointed commentary at the end of it. And he says this, verse 14, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Verse 15, "But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Let me read that again. "But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Forgiveness is God's antidote, both for the sin or the debt that you owe to God. Forgiveness releases you from the bondage of corrosive guilt. And likewise, it's the antidote for the sin, for the debt that has been committed against you. And it releases you from the resentment, the corrosive resentment that builds from being wounded and wronged and sinned against by other people. That's the crossroads that you come to, perhaps daily, perhaps today, perhaps at this moment. That's the crossroads where you're at. Question is, will you forgive? Or will you withhold forgiveness? I want you to think about that this week. We've been doing the 60-60 experiment where every 60 minutes when your watch beeps or the timer goes off or you're reminded to just stop and to pray, I'm going to ask you to do something. We don't have an insert in the bulletin today, but what I want you to do is to take that definition of forgiveness, and I want you to place it somewhere that you can review it. And I want you to think about those who have sinned against you and the call, God's call to forgiveness, to release those people to Him. And I want you to do that, to give up your right, to give up your right to hurt them in return, and even to take it a step further and to speak well of them before God, especially during this week of Thanksgiving. You know, the word to speak well of is the same Greek word for to be thankful. Interesting. On this Thanksgiving day, I can't think of a greater act of gratitude to God than for us to release those who are in our debt, to forgive them as God has forgiven us. I hope that you'll consider that this week of Thanksgiving, and if you will do that, I know that God's grace will be released to you in an even greater way. I'm going to invite our musicians to come, and we're going to close the service, and we're going to pray in just a moment. While they're coming, let me tell you a story that Walter Wink, who is the professor emeritus at Auburn Theological Seminary in New York City, and he wrote about a couple named the Grossmeyers. The Grossmeyers were sent as emissaries to Poland. This happened sometime after World War II. And they had been asked to kind of serve as intermediaries between Polish believers and some West German Christians who wanted to come and to ask for forgiveness and seek reconciliation for what Germany had done to Poland during World War II. And so the Grossmeyers said, "Would it be possible for us to broker this meeting with these German Christians? Would you be willing to meet with them?" And there was just a long silence, a long pause. And one of the Polish believers finally spoke up and said, "What you're asking of us is impossible. Every stone in Warsaw is saturated, soaked with the blood of Poles, the Polish people, because of what the Germans because of what the Nazis did to us. The atrocities are unspeakable. We could never forgive them. We could never do what you're asking us to do. Well, the Grossmeyers understood the emotion. And so they continued the conversation, and as they finished, they were getting ready to leave. They decided to end with prayer, and they thought it would be good to pray the Lord's Prayer. And so they all knelt down, and they began to pray, as Christians have done now for 2,000 years, the Lord's Prayer. They said, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And they prayed this prayer until they got to the line, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And they all just stopped. And there was a long, awkward, dead silence. Nobody said anything. They didn't go on with the prayer. They just stopped. And finally, the man who had a few moments ago said, "There's no way we can forgive," spoke up. And he said, "I must forgive. Because if I can't forgive, I can no longer pray this prayer. If I can't forgive, I can no longer call myself a Christian. It's impossible for me in the natural to do this, to forgive these people. But with God's help, with God's strength, I can do it." And that became the catalyst for reconciliation between the Polish and the West German Christians that lasts to this day. You know, that makes me wonder. Over the last 2,000 years that this prayer has been prayed, how many marriages would have been saved? How many families would have been kept from ruin? How many churches would have been healed? How many relationships between pastors and board members would have been kept in harmony? You know, how much would the kingdom of God have been extended more than it has? If when Christians were praying this prayer, they just would have stopped at that moment and asked the Holy Spirit to do His work. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And I wonder, in this final moment, what would happen right here, right now, if we were to stop as we pray this prayer and ask for the Holy Spirit's help. You know, what freedom, what grace, what release, what joy, what healing would be ours. So I think we ought to do that. As we pray this prayer together that our Lord taught us to pray, would you bow your heads? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now just pause. Just pause for a moment. Some of you are at the crossroads, and even right now, a picture has formed in your mind of a person who has sinned against you. Maybe it's from the distant past. Maybe it's a parent who neglected or abused you. Maybe it's a spouse who abandoned you. Maybe it was a friend who betrayed you, stabbed you in the back. Maybe it was a coworker or a classmate who did something to you that you're hanging on to. Maybe the wound is fresh. Maybe it's happened recently. Maybe when you came into this place today, you were carrying that wound, the bruise, with you. You're at the crossroads. What are you going to do? Will you pray in this moment for the Holy Spirit's help to do what you yourself can't do in your strength, but you can do in His strength? Would you release your right to get revenge, to exact hurt back upon them? And instead, would you bless them? Would you speak well of them before God? Just right now, just allow the Holy Spirit to help you and release them to God. before we finish the rest of this prayer, with your head still bowed, there may be some people in this room today. For you, it has been a long time since you've asked God to forgive you. Maybe you've walked in here with some debt recorded in your debt ledger, a sin debt that you owe to God that you've not asked Him to forgive. Or maybe you realize that up to this point, God has not forgiven you because you've withheld forgiveness from somebody else. And you want to be included in this prayer for forgiveness. You want to experience the release and the freedom and the cleansing that only God can bring when His people ask Him to forgive them of their sins. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand right now and say, Pastor Ray, would you pray for me? I want to be included in this prayer. Right now, just slip your hand up all over this place. I see your hand. Thank you, thank you. Yes, all over. All over. So many people. Maybe you've never prayed this prayer ever. Maybe you've never asked God to forgive you of your sin at all. And if that's the case, then you're far from God. You're not His child. You're not in His family. But the good news is today, in this moment, if you'll respond to God and say, God, would you forgive me of my sins? I realize I can't pay the price for it, but you've already done that for me through what Jesus, your Son, did by dying on the cross. He took my sin. He paid the price, and I accept that. I accept Him as my Savior. And if you'll help me from this day forward, I will live for you. If that's you, if you've never prayed that prayer but you want to today, or if you prayed it a long time ago but you haven't been living like that, you haven't been living for God and you want to be included in this prayer, just slip your hand up right now. Just lift your hand and put it back down again. I see your hand. Yes, yes. Others? Father, I pray for these ones. It's like the last service, so many people are coming before you today and saying, God, will you forgive me from my sins? And Lord, we do that knowing that it's only possible as we release others to forgiveness. So I pray that in this moment, forgiveness would take place. I pray that there would be a release. And I pray that in its place would come peace and hope and strength and joy. And I pray, God, because we have done this right now, that you're well pleased with us. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for every act of forgiveness that you have granted right now. With gratitude, we pray. With gratitude, we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Would you stand with me, please? I pray that as you go this week, that you will go in God's grace, because you are a person of forgiveness. And that God's forgiveness and God's grace and God's joy would be yours. And I pray that this week, especially on Thursday, when you gather wherever you are with your families, that you will be most grateful to God for what He has done for you. And in the greatest act of gratitude possible, you will forgive those that are in your debt. May you be blessed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All God's people said, amen. Happy Thanksgiving, everyone. See you next Sunday.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast, featuring the seventh part of our series, Prayer, Constant Conversations with God. If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect, please join us next Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. And for more information about our church, you can visit us online at www.pcctoday.com.